Amen. Thank you so very much. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. If you'll find the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes will be right there. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Let me just say, I want to thank everyone that came and fellowship with us during our annual fish fry. We had a wonderful time. And I love the hush puppies, amen. They were very, very good. French fries were good. Hush puppies were good. Everything was good. Praise the Lord for that. If you missed it, you can put it on your calendar for next year. About this same time, we'll be doing it all over again. And we'd love to have you come to be a part of that. The theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is that everything of this life is worthless without God. And if you begin reading the book of Ecclesiastes, a person might get the wrong idea about the totality of the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, Solomon begins with an evaluation in chapter number 1 and verse 14, where the Bible said, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." So if you were to read just a couple chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, you would think to yourself, it's not worth it. All that we do is nothing. All is vanity. All is vexation of spirit. But then if you were to read the totality of the book, when you get down to about chapter 12 and verse 13, we find these words. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So I'd encourage you to do this. If you begin reading a book or a chapter of the Bible, go ahead and read the whole chapter, finish the whole book, because what starts out in the beginning might not be the end, amen? And so we sometimes say this, that when we, as being born-again believers, that we read the beginning and we know the end, but it's the middle part that we have trouble with sometimes, all right? So just be faithful and read all of that. But along the way, we find that Solomon gives us some very important truths. And one of those truths is dealing with the emotions of anger. After two proverbs of celebrating patience in verse number 9 of our text, and then in chapter 5 in verse 2, we find the preacher warns against impatience that leads to anger. When I bring to you this message that I've entitled this morning, Overcoming Anger and Bitterness, Overcoming Anger and Bitterness. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we'll begin reading verses 1, down through verse number 10. Notice the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, beginning of verse number 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of the thing than beginning thereof, and the patient is spirit is better than the proud." Now notice verse number 9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is thine cause, that thy former days were better than these? For thou doest not inquire wisely concerning this." Again, I want to bring to you this message I have entitled this morning, Overcoming Anger and Bitterness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for the gift of the Bible you have given us. Father, it's for our learning, it's for our admonition, and Father, yes, it's for our exhortation as well. So, Father, now I pray as we look at this thought of overcoming anger and bitterness, Father, that you would apply these truths. Father, you would take these helpful principles from your word, Father, and apply them to our lives in order that we might be overcomers of anger and bitterness in our lives. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. Father, we pray for the ones that are here today that don't know Christ as their personal Savior, that today might be the day of their salvation. Perhaps, Father, something has angered them about Christianity or Christians down through the years and has kept them from receiving Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that they might be overcomers of that today. May they understand that Jesus loves them and died for them on the cross. And then, Father, for your children, the Christians who have trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, perhaps there's something in their lives that's causing anger and bitterness. And Father, you would help them become overcomers of that today as they apply these truths to their lives. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I think every one of us, including myself, needs to learn how to deal with this emotion of anger. You see, God gave us our emotions. So whether it's weeping or whether it's love or whether it's sadness or whether it's anger, I think we need to learn how to deal with all those different kinds of emotions. And maybe you find yourself, as we think about this idea of anger and bitterness today, maybe this illustration suits you. It's a cartoon I read one time, and it's a Peanuts character, and it's Lucy. She was talking to Charlie Brown, and Lucy says, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world." Well, Charlie says, "I thought you had an inner peace." Lucy replied to Charlie, "I do have inner peace, but I have an outer obnoxiousness." Excuse me, maybe that's some of you. You have an inner peace, but an outer obnoxiousness. And I don't know whether that could be a true statement or not. I think if you have inner peace, that you would not have an outer obnoxiousness about yourself. But here's the truth. If you and I fail to deal properly with this anger in our life, anger will lead to bitterness, and bitterness will literally destroy who you are. It will destroy your friendship. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your brothers and sisters that surround you here at Sharon Baptist Church. And I think right now all of us have a mental picture of someone. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's someone that you know. Right now, they're angry and they're bitter, even if they don't realize that you realize it and you know it. Listen, this message is for you, and it's for me, it's for every one of us here today. Even if you don't find yourself falling in this area of anger and bitterness, there can be a time in your life coming forward that this might be appropriate for you. So I want you to pay close attention this morning as we look at this thought of overcoming anger and bitterness in our lives. Notice, first of all, how does anger get started? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How do we get anger? How do we get bitterness? Well, I think there's several ways. First of all, when things don't go our way, we get anger and we can get bitter. I think of the example of Cain when God rejected his offering in Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 5. You're familiar with that story. The Bible said, "But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." If you think about that passage of Scripture, we know that he got mad because his offering was rejected, but his brother's offering was accepted. Notice who he got mad at. He got mad at his brother. No doubt he got mad at everybody and everything, and no doubt he even got mad at God. And it could be, you could see it in his face. The Bible said his countenance fell. You know, you ever been talking to someone, all of a sudden, maybe you're happy-go-lucky, things are going just well, all of a sudden you can see it in their face. They go from a good mood to a bad mood immediately. Something happens. What happens? Their countenance falls. They begin to have a smile to a sadness or a frown or a scowl. Their eyebrows might raise up, and maybe their eyes begin to squint. Excuse me, and you begin to find out that something is different about themselves than it was just a few minutes ago. Well, why do they do those? Why did this happen here in this passage of Scripture from the book of Genesis? I believe because things didn't go his way. His expectations were not met. He had an intense resentment against his brother. You might even say this, that he hated his brother because his offering was not accepted, but his brother's was. Possibly there might have been disappointed rage inside of himself. Maybe he could have thought, you know what, God did tell us to bring animal sacrifices. I didn't have to bring the works in my hands. I should have did what I was supposed to do. So he was mad at his brother. He was mad at perhaps himself, and most certainly, we know that he had anger against God himself. And he got so angry, and that led this anger led him to get himself out of control, and he committed the sin of murder. And I read this illustration as I prepared for this message, that sometimes when a rattlesnake gets cornered, sometimes it becomes so angry that it will bite itself. Boy, as I thought about that, I thought about when a man or a lady hangs on to anger and it turns into bitterness in his own heart. What's he doing? What are they doing? They're poisoning themselves, just like that rattlesnake gets so angry, it begins to bite itself. Only person you're hurting is really yourself. Well, why? Why do we get angry? Well, we get angry when things don't go our way. But then number two, we get angry when our feelings get hurt. I think that this is more prevalent in our world today among Christians than the first way. But when our feelings get hurt, you see, pain is going to cause us to get angry. Pain will cause us to get angry. Do you ever bump your head when getting in and out of the car? I've done it many a times. You have done it many a times. How about this? Maybe you bend down to pick something up and you didn't realize that something else was sticking out, and said you hit that as well and you come up. What's the first thing you want to do? You want to hit something. You want to hit the car door like it was the car door's fault. You want to hit the kitchen cabinet or the refrigerator door. You want to hit it like it was their fault. Usually you hit the wall, the car, the refrigerator, and whatever's nearby, you get hurt and you get anger and you want to hit something. I think about this. I think about how King Saul got so angry because his feelings were hurt. He wasn't physically hurt by David, but his feelings got hurt. I want you to remember the song that the woman sang after the battle where David had great victory. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, "And the woman answered one to another as they played and said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands and David's 10,000s.'" So here we have the king, and he's watching this parade, so to speak, going by. And the ladies are singing, they're rejoicing, and they say, "The king has slain thousands, but David has slain 10,000. And he began to hurt inside. He began to have a feeling of hurt. And the Bible said in verse number 8, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascended unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." You see, from that moment on, we find that King Saul tried to kill David over and over again. Why did he do that? Because his feelings got hurt. Not a physical hurt as we bump our head on the car door, but our inside and our emotional self got hurt. And oftentimes, we lash out in anger and bitterness when our emotional side or our fleshly side of man gets hurt. But I believe there's a third reason this morning why that we have anger in our life, and that is when sin is unconfessed. When sin is unconfessed. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says this, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I want you to think about that. If you cover your sin, God says that you will not prosper. But he says if you confess your sin, and by confessing it naturally, it means forsaking your sin, the Bible says it will have mercy from God. I don't know about you, but listen, I want to confess my sins. I don't want to hide them. I don't want to cover them up. I want to forsake them so I can have the mercy of God upon my life. But oftentimes, when we are not in the position and place that God would have us to be, and because we're maybe not reading our Bible, we're not having sweet fellowship time with Him, we're not being obedient to God's calling on our life, it causes us to get in a backward, slidden state. And because of that state we're in, oftentimes that sin keeps us from doing what God would have us to do. And so I think of the sin of jealousy. I think of the prodigal son's brother, amen? We always think about the prodigal son and how he wasted his living on riotous living. We sometimes say wine, woman, and song. And we look at him and we say, well, thank God he came back home. But we don't often preach on the prodigal son's brother who was left there. And he got mad and he said, "Dad, why are you giving him the fatted calf? Why'd you put the ring on his finger? Why'd you give him that special coat?" And he said, "Because your brother has come home and all that I have is yours." You see, we find that when sin is unconfessed, there's a sin of jealousy. And oftentimes, there's a sin of jealousy. And you say, well, I'm not jealous of what my brother or sister have. Maybe it's not a physical jealousy. Maybe your house is better than theirs. Your car is better than theirs. But maybe they're spiritually mature. Maybe you look at them as being a better Christian than what you are and become to be jealous over them. How about the sin of immorality? I think about Herodias, who wanted the head of John the Baptist. Boy, there's a story there for you in the Bible. I think about David and his sin with Bathsheba when Nathan came and he said, "You're the man," when he pointed his bony finger and said, "You're the man. It was you who I was speaking about." I think about the sin of frustration. Maybe you never commit adultery. Thank God for that. Maybe you don't have the sin of jealousy, but maybe you have this sin of frustration in your life. I think about Moses as he led the nation of Israel. When he went to the rock the second time to give water, God said to speak to the rock. The first time, God said, strike the rock. The second time, he said, speak to the rock. Moses was so frustrated with the backsliding, the whining and complaining of the nation of Israel. He was angry. He was angry, and he took his rod, and he smote the rock. And because of that, God says, listen, you're not going to enter into the promised land. He broke the type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as being our rock. And maybe you don't have the sin of frustration, but maybe you have this, the sin of pride. I think about how angry that Nahum got. He was angry over the idea that he had leprosy and he needed to be healed. And a young maid came and said, "You go." The prophet said, "Go to the Jordan and dip in." And he said, "I'm not going in that. That's a nasty water. I'm not going in there." But yet when he went, he was healed. You see, he had so much pride in our life. And oftentimes we find that we have sin unconfessed in our life that causes us to have anger that builds up inside of us. Proverbs 13 and 10, the Bible says this: "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Well, not only do we see how anger gets started in our life, but notice secondly, what anger causes. What anger causes, and what anger causes damage to our life? Well, we see, first of all, it causes damage because it controls us. Proverbs 14:7 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Notice that verse. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Again, we find here that Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes, speaks about anger and patience on at least two different times. And he's telling you and I that, listen, don't allow your anger to get the best of you. Be patient in this area of anger. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, we find these words: "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You see, we get so angry, we find that we have no protection. Our mouth begins to go, our speech begins to go, begin to act and do and say things that are not pleasing to God, and we lose that protection that God has given us. Notice verse 3. In Proverbs 14 and verse 29, "He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Again, we find the writer of Proverbs encouraging you and I to not be so quick to go to anger. What dangers come about when we have anger? Well, it controls us and allows us to get into a place where we do things and say things that we shouldn't do. But then notice something else. What anger causes damage in our life? Because it causes fights. In Proverbs 15 and verse 18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Did you ever notice when you get into an argument with someone, a person that is quick-tempered or hot-tempered quickly lashes out, that if you'll simmer back on your anger, if you'll just hold your peace for a few moments and think through what you're going to say, oftentimes it may appease the anger of the other person. And so an angry person causes fights. I thought about an angry person that causes fights, and I thought about my own life for just a few moments, and I thought about this. I'm not aware of one time in the 35 years of my marriage or the 56 years of my existence that I've ever got into a war with words without being angry at somebody or something. Not one time. In 35 years of being married or 56 years of being born in this world, that I've ever got into a war of words without being angry at somebody or something. You see, The two are blood relatives, speaking about anger and fighting. They kind of go together. They're almost inseparable for most people. When they get angry, what they want to do is they want to fight, and they're inseparable by most people. But hey, here's the good news. It doesn't have to be that way. They might be blood relatives, but the truth of the matter is there is some that have learned to control their anger, and they could be angry but yet not fight. Some can fight and not be angry. I don't know how that's possible, but it's true. I've seen it before, that two guys duking it out. When they got done, they were hugging each other and laughing, and I thought, what in the world? But listen, here's the truth for you and I. Most of the time is simply this, is that if we're going to get angry, there's going to be a fight, amen? But you can learn to control the fighting and that anger. In Proverbs 29 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions." So think about that. So say you're angry and it caused you to get in a fight. That's one thing. But as that anger swells up inside of you, the Bible said a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So your anger will cause you to sin. My friend, it's best to deal with it right away. And that proverb goes even a little bit farther in telling us that if we're not careful, that we will, our anger will cause us to sin in words or deeds. Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says this, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And so we find this is where the rubber meets the road. This is why we have anger in our life. And the root of almost every sin you can think of is bound up in this word of pride. If you don't believe me, just ask Satan. That's how he fell, because of pride. If you don't believe me, go back and read Genesis. You'll find the story of a lady by the name of Eve and a man by the name of Adam. And why did they fall? Because of a pride. And so understand this. Only by pride come the contentions or fightings or struggling. There's an ancient proverb I found as I studied for this. It goes something like this. "He who hath a sharp tongue will soon cut his own throat." Amen. Boy, how true that is. I don't know how many of us have ever said this, open mouth, insert foot. That's but similar meaning to that. Well, how much turmoil and how much fighting takes place in your life is a direct result of the anger that you harbor or allow to stay within inside of you. Well, I think there's another damage that comes, and that's because it curses our homes. Proverbs 11 and verse 29, the Bible said, "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart." I wonder this morning how many homes have become battlegrounds because of uncontrolled anger. How many children have been affected by the anger they experienced and anger they learned at home. You know this, that the manifestation of the anger of mom and dad or even brothers or sisters is a learned trait. They learn that from someone. They watch grandma and grandpa, or your children watch mom and dad fight, and guess what? They go to school and they don't know how to control their anger, and they begin to yell and scream at their friends and at each other. They grew up and their household is just the same thing. James Dobson wrote an article many years ago where he said this. He interviewed 9 to 12-year-old boys and girls, and he asked them just two questions. He asked them this first question: what do you love about your parents? And number two, what do you hate about your parents? And the results was varied about what they loved about their parents. You know, they had different reasons why. But when they came to this answer of what do they hate about their parents, he said it was nearly a unanimous answer. They hated the yelling and screaming of mom and dad. Someone said this one time, "Blowing your stack just adds to the air pollution." And I believe that, amen. Listen, we ought not to blow our stack. Listen, not only do we see how anger gets started, why anger causes damage, but notice thirdly, how anger can be, now notice, can be beneficial to you and I. Now understand this, when we talk about this beneficial kind of anger, this is not the kind of anger that most of us that have most of the time. We have righteous anger, then we have unrighteous anger. But even unrighteous anger can be beneficial, but let's not use unrighteous anger to justify our actions. Well, how is anger beneficial? Well, number one, it marks sinful behavior. Psalm 7 and verse number 11 says this, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Think about this. God, he's a God of love, but yet the Bible says he is angry at sin. He's angry at my sin. He's angry at your sin. He's angry at the sin of all the world. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. We can have a righteous anger, and that's a good thing. And a righteous anger helps us to identify sinful behavior. It's kind of like when we see something that we don't like, some injustice is being done. Perhaps it's something unbiblical, something that goes against the doctrine of the Word of God, and we get angry about that. We see an injustice being done to a group of people or people groups, and that's an okay kind of righteous anger to have. But understand this, our anger was beneficial because it marks sinful behavior. And when we get angry with righteous anger, we can say, that marks sinful behavior, and that not ought to be. Then notice something else, it makes us aware of the enemy. And say, when we begin to have anger, we can understand it's partly beneficial because we understand it makes us aware of who the enemy is. Well, the good question would be then today was, who's our enemy? I mean, that's what we need to know. If it makes us aware of the enemy, who's the enemy? And you say, I know who the enemy is. It's my husband. It's my child. It's my boss. It's my coworker. It's my next door neighbor that blows his grass into my yard and never takes care of his trash, and it's always blowing over and blowing into my yard. That's who my enemy is, Pastor. Well, let me help you. That's not the case. You say, I know who the enemy is. Man, it's the members of Sharon Baptist Church. That's who my enemy is. It's the pastor. It's the deacon. It's my Sunday school teacher. It's the brother or sister here at Sharon Baptist Church. Let me help you. They are not your enemy. It's not the person who makes you angry. It's not the person that makes you bitter. Our enemy is none other than our adversary. The Bible calls him the devil. And at other times, if the devil's not involved, he has two twin helpers that help him, and that is, guess what? Our sinful flesh and the world system that we live in today. That's who the enemy is, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we need to use your anger to remind yourself that Satan is our enemy. And as we understand this, he'll use people that are very close to you to attack us. And when he attacks us, we must remember that who the enemy really is. It's not your wife. It's not your children. It's not your boss. It's the real enemy. It's Satan, who he is using your loved one, your coworkers, your boss, to get at you and attack you. That's who the enemy is. And so as we would begin to think about this idea of anger, we need to understand that who our enemy really is. But then notice, thirdly, what can we do with this anger? It motivates us to do right. In Matthew 21, and verses 12 and 13, and when Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them and sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You know, here a passage of scripture that Jesus Christ had righteous anger. And what he did was the right thing. According to the laws that they had in the intent of God's word, that they should not be doing that. They were stealing, they were cheating, they were robbing. But some people use this passage of scripture to excuse their own sinful anger. I'm not talking about righteous anger, I'm talking about sinful anger. There is no comparison between Jesus' righteous anger and mine and yours unrighteous anger. And when we try to make that comparison, it's blasphemy, or it's an offense that's sacrilegiously against God or sacred things. We might even say it's heresy, things that are contrary to Christian doctrine. And so, my friends, do not use that passage of Scripture to excuse your unrighteous anger. We need to allow the emotion of anger to motivate us to do the right thing. That's what Christ has did. Well, not only do we see how anger got started and why anger causes damage and how anger is beneficial, I notice lastly how to properly handle anger. How are we going to handle this anger that comes into our life? And this is where I just want to be for just a few moments before we're done. And I think this is so important. I want you to open your bulletin up to the back page, and I want you to write down these three simple little points up here, because you can see it up there, but if you see it, hear it, and write it down, boy, you'll be sealed and cemented in your heart. This will be a help to you. How do we properly handle this anger? Now that we understand the various points of anger inside of our lives, we can see that we can overcome anger and we can overcome bitterness in our life. Well, notice, first of all, if you're writing notes, you could write this down. Contemplate or think about our ways. Contemplate our ways. How to properly handle anger. Contemplate your ways. Proverbs 29:11 says this, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards." Boy, as I think about that, it reminds me of my sons, and I used this illustration before. I told my sons growing up, people don't know how dumb you are until you open up your mouth, and how true that is. And sometimes the best thing for you to do in a conversation is just keep your mouth shut, and if it's a good thing, shake your head yes. If it's a bad thing, shake your head no. People don't know how ignorant you really are until you open up your mouth. And I know that's hard for some of you. You just got to You got to open your mouth. You got to always say something. But I'm telling you what, give it a try sometime. It will change your life. Become a listener instead of a talker. Boy, that would change your life. Some men are saying, "Praise God, Pastor, amen." Some ladies are saying, "I wish my husband would just shut up sometimes." Boy, I don't know about you, but I do know this. I do know we need to contemplate our ways. As we think about contemplating our ways, I think about this as well. You know, just because you think something doesn't mean you have to say it. Listen, it could be the truth. What somebody tells you something, you hear something, doesn't something come into your mind? Listen, it might be the truth, but that doesn't mean that you have to say what comes into your mind. Again, keep your mouth shut. Listen, as we talked about forgiveness and anger and bitterness before, listen, if it don't edify the person, just keep your mouth shut. It might be the truth. It could be 100% of the truth. It might even help if they listen to it, but I'm going to tell you, they're not going to listen to you. If they ask you, I'd still be quiet about it, amen, because people don't want to hear what you have to say, amen. They say that, but listen, when you tell them the truth, boy, they get offended. So sometimes just keep it to yourself. Well, here's another similar Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known. You know, when he opens up his mouth, you could say, well, there's a fool. But a prudent man covereth shame. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Here again, we find for another time, not only for Solomon, but in Proverbs teaching us that a man who defers his anger is better off. And it said, pass us over a transgression. Listen, be careful about just flying off the handle. If you consistently fly off the handle, something is not right somewhere. And how often do we have to go back to someone? Or perhaps we should go back, but pride keeps us from going back to someone and say, I'm sorry, I didn't know what I was thinking when I said those words. You know, when someone says that to me, I say to myself, not out loud, because I know better, amen. I've learned, don't say it out loud, but you can think it, but don't say it. And they say, I don't know what I was thinking. This is what I think. You were thinking, I'm going to let my flesh control my speech today instead of my spirit. That's what I think. But I don't tell them that because that's not going to solve any problem. But that's honestly, that's what I think. So if you tell me that, guess what? I'm going to be thinking, oh, so you decided to let your flesh override your spirit today. Okay, thank you for that. We understand that. Contemplate your words. Think about your words. And then number two, write this down. We're almost done. Control our words. So we contemplate our ways, control our words. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Listen, we talk about memorizing verses. This is a verse that we ought to memorize. Proverbs 21 and 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from troubles.
I know a lot of people who think it's very spiritual to give someone a piece of their mind. I hear, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them what I think. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Here's the problem. Most of us can't afford to give away any pieces of our mind, amen? So why would you want to give away the little bit that you have? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up, can you guess what the word is? Anger. And so, have you noticed this connection? The volume of our voice is directly connected with the degree of our anger. And if we're just a little bit mad, we say, oh, honey, you know, I didn't really like that. But if we're really mad, we're like, I didn't like that. The degree of our anger is closely associated with the volume of our voice. And the angrier we get, the louder we get. It's like we can't hear, right? Well, I think that we can hear just fine. I think it's natural occurring for most people. They don't even think about it. It just happens. You know, when your boss, something goes wrong, comes in and yells at you, you know what? You're like, I'm standing right here. You don't have to yell. You could be mad at me for if I failed you, but you don't have to yell. It doesn't have to be that way. A soft answer turneth away wrath. When you think about the soft answer, I do think of volume, but also not only does it mean volume, but also means spirit, and it means attitude as well. You know, so sometimes when someone speaks to us rather sharply and rather loudly, if we just return perhaps in a soft volume and we turn in the right spirit and the right attitude, oftentimes things will just kind of melt away. Contemplate our words, our ways. Control our words. And notice thirdly, write this down, confess our wrongs. You're like, oh no, Pastor, tag me in the heart. What? I have to contemplate my ways. I have to control my words. And now you want me to go and confess my wrongs to someone? Yes, Proverbs 28:13. Don't you just love the book of Proverbs? Amen. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy, or confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I don't know about you, but when we don't take the time to contemplate our ways and we don't control our words, we have to confess our wrongs, not only to God, but the person that we spoke to. I'm all for you getting things right with God, but you know what? You got to get it right with your fellow man. You say, well, I'm not doing that. Well, then you're not right with God. And God said that you're going to be in a bad place with him, basically. When tempted to be angry or bitter, sometimes we do this, we just clam up. We don't say a word. God doesn't want us to do that. Sometimes we blow up. God doesn't want us to do that either. And God doesn't want us to hold up and hide ourselves somewhere. He wants us to fess up. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. You see, God wants us to confess up. He wants us to fess up. He wants us to get things right with him and right with a fellow man. Ephesians 4:6 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So in other words, the Apostle Paul basically says this. He says, don't be angry and sin. Let not the sin go down upon your wrath. The sun go down upon your wrath. He says, get it taken care of. Don't let the anger fester deep inside of you. He said, if you do that, it will turn to bitterness, and then you'll be in for a lot of lot more trouble. Well, anger can both destroy, as we already have seen, but it can be beneficial. But it's up to you how it plays out in your life. It could be destructive, or it could be beneficial. But you have to make that choice. What are you going to choose today? You're going to let anger and bitterness destroy you, or you're going to let it be beneficial to you? If you're not careful, you'll allow the seeds of anger grow into, get this now, the root of bitterness that the Bible speaks about. A little seed of anger grows to a big root of bitterness in life. And listen, a bigger root's hard to get out than a small seed that's deep in your life. I wonder, has the Holy Spirit talking to your heart this morning about the seed of anger? Maybe you've already have bypassed that and gone way beyond the seed of anger, and you have the root of bitterness deep in your life, and your life is being wrecked and ruined and destroyed. Why don't you come to this old-fashioned altar this morning? Pour your heart out to a loving God who loves you. He'll forgive you. He wants to take care of you. He wants what's very best for you. Listen, if you'll do that, He'll make you a new person. Well, I think as we would think about ways that we could go ahead and overcome bitterness and anger, is the number one, contemplate your ways, control your words, and confess your wrongs. That's how we can properly handle anger. Would you be willing to do that today? Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love to us. Father, I pray that your people today would just yield themselves to you, and they'll turn all their bitterness and all their anger over to you. Father, help them to contemplate their ways. Help them to control their words, and help them to confess their wrongs to you and then to others. Fathers, we would think of us as a body of believers here at Sharon Baptist Church. There's not one of us, Father, that doesn't need to hear this message today. If not for yesterday or today, there's coming a day when we'll find ourselves having misstepped because of anger and bitterness in our life. Oh, Father, would you work in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls here today. Father, we do love you. We do thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet.